It is not enough to know the theory of faith, the theory of the gospel. Help us to be practical Christians. We want to have our eyes on you, our mind set on you, but to have our feet squarely on the ground. Help us to live what we know. Sermonizing is not enough. Put your Holy Spirit in us in such a way that the world may see that we be in your presence, that we can handle any situation without cracking up, without throwing our faith away. Let the fruit of the Holy Spirit be visible. And this we can only do when we spend a lot of time with you. We realize that Satan is after each one of us, trying to break us in a thousand different ways. That's his specialty. Protect us from him. We are no match to his intelligence. Please intervene with your holy angels and put a hedge around us, so that Satan cannot mislead us, touch us, destroy us. Thank you that you will do it, and that we will be known by our love. In Christ's powerful name, amen. Again, what does a disciple of Jesus Christ look like? Ambition and success are parts of life. And I would not decry them in any way. But I think that the call of Jesus is to something much bigger and much better than just ambition or success. The ultimate call of Jesus was to become a disciple. Now, I want to limit myself to five occasions when Jesus himself specifically said, "This is what a disciple looks like." Let's listen in to five conversations that Jesus had, and he said, "This is really what I want my followers to be." Number one, we come to Jesus when he was at the Last Supper in John chapter 13. Washing the disciples' feet, he said, "Hereby will all men know that you are my disciples, if you really do love one another." John 13:35. So let's begin today with that word, love, as part of the concept of who we are to be as followers of Jesus Christ. The two basic needs in life are to love and to be loved. A Christian writer talks about love as a capacity to give. And that lines up with John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave." It is not he who has much who is rich, because that might be a North American concept. But it is he who has learned to give much that is rich, and that's perhaps more a third world concept. And so it is in the church. We should not be concerned about growing a bigger, richer church, but we should be concerned about growing bigger people. Bigger people are those people who are discovering that the church ought to offer to the world a quality of relationships that it cannot find outside. You probably heard the saying, "To live above with saints, I know that will be glory. But to live below with saints, I know that is a different story." And the whole sense that the church ought to be a place where relationships have reached their most beautiful level was all part of the concept of discipleship. So let's think of the word love. Put it to one side, and let's move on to the second conversation that Jesus had with the Pharisees in John 8. This is the passage where he says, "If the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." In that same passage he says, "If you continue in my word, then you will be my disciples." Christ was not speaking here about Bible courses in seminary, or getting a theology degree, or knowing how to quote so many verses of the scriptures. No, he was simply saying, if you continue in the things you learned of me through the scriptures, the lifestyle, the mentality, and to translate it into our modern language, Jesus was saying, if you can learn to think biblically in your values, in your priorities, in your goals, in the things that are really part of your life, if you think biblically, reflecting and echoing the very values I have told you about, then that is when you're really my disciple. It is that kind of knowledge that Jesus calls us to know what makes Jesus tick, that it might be the same thing that makes us tick. I move on to a third conversation Jesus had. He sat with his disciples at the Last Supper, and he talked about the vine and the branches. Abide in me and I in you. It is in that context that in John 15:8 Jesus says, if you bear much fruit, then you're really my disciples. Jesus wants us to be loving people. Jesus wants us to know his way of life. But he also wants us to be fruitful. In the scriptures, fruit has many meanings. I limited just to mention three. First, there is the fruitfulness of what happens to our character. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, meekness, gentleness, goodness, temperance, faith. In other words, because of God's Spirit, who somebody else called Jesus' other self, because of the reigning presence of the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ within us, something is happening to our character. Love and joy and peace and so forth. Secondly, but the Apostle Paul also says that fruitfulness was having concern for others. In Colossians 1:10, he said this, that we might bring forth the fruit of good works. Not to earn salvation, but because of our salvation. We can call Jesus the man for others. And this is what we must be also. And then fruitfulness in the scripture also has to do with spreading the gospel, leading others to Christ. When we bite into an apple, we know that the real food are the seeds. They are to be put into the ground, and they will grow. Jesus talked about the seed being the Word of God, which when it was planted, brought forth fruit in good time, some 30, 60, 100 fold. So fruitfulness is something that we are becoming as character. It is the way we show compassion and concern for others, and not selfishly just for ourselves. But thirdly, it is also our capacity to share the gospel with other people. A Christian businessman turned to his pastor and says, "Pastor, I've worked on committees and on different church boards. I've worked hard for my profession. I've done lots of Christian things. I've given much money to Christian causes. But, Pastor, I have never led anyone to Jesus Christ. And so Jesus envisioned that we would become loving and knowledgeable through His Word, and fruitful. And part of the fruit is that as the natural expression of our lives, we are telling people in simple, everyday language that Jesus saves from eternal death, saves from the power of sin. Then we come to the fourth conversation of Jesus. We go to Luke 14. And on this occasion, three times Jesus describes a disciple. It's all in the same conversation, and so I list them under the title of priorities. Because it says on this one occasion three times, Luke 14:26, a disciple is someone who hates mother, sister, brother, parents, and all relationships. And that does not seem to make sense. I've just spoken of love. Unless you hate all of these human relationships, you cannot be my disciple. Now, it just seems out of context. These words seem out of place. Maybe we should put it aside. No. As we look into the understanding of the language of this text, here is what is being said. I'll give you an illustration. Let's assume that we'll go down to the ice cream store. And we wait in line. We want ice cream badly. Then the salesman suddenly says, "Would you like chocolate ice cream?" You say, "Oh, no, no, thank you. I hate chocolate ice cream, but I just love butter pecan. So give me some butter pecan, will you?" Now, to me, it seems that I'm not using hate and love in the proper sense in this example. And here is what is being said. You're not literally to hate parents. You're not literally to hate brothers and sisters. But like the ice cream illustration, it means Jesus becomes the butter pecan of our lives. He's the best. He's above all other relationships. That is what being said. And that is in human relationship with people. I recently attended a meeting in a huge university where a British preacher who was traveling a few weeks in this country was telling the story of his life to the students. And I want to repeat his talk now as an illustration. He said, "I remember that I felt clearly called to leave England when I was a young man and to come to North America. And that journey to America landed me at seminary and then into the ministry for 25 years in this country. But I also remember that before I finally made my trip to the States, that I was deeply in love back in London with a girl called Patricia. And it was not just a fleeting, fanciful thing. It was a genuine relationship. It was true love. But so was God's call to North America. It was genuine too. Well, I decided to propose to Pat, but Pat said to me, 'Bob, if you will stay here in England, yes, I'll marry you. But if you go to America, I'm sorry, I will not marry you.' And friend," he said, "that was a moment of decision when this sort of scripture verse we're dealing with, namely Luke 14:26, to hate your father, mother, sister, etc., had to become real in my life. Now, some months ago," he said, "my dear American wife, Brenda, and I went to visit one of my best friends from the past in London who had married Pat. And we discovered that they were a lovely couple and they were serving the Lord in England beautifully. But at the same time, I realized that the match of Pat and me would have never worked out. It had taken me 25 years to be able to see what God held back from me in order to give me something better. I'm sure that you have heard the saying, those who leave the choice to Christ will always get the best. So Jesus is saying here, not only your priorities with people, but your priority with your plans for life belong to me also. Give them to me. Now we have lots of ideas about the cross, what the cross is, and it has so many aspects. But among those many aspects, there is this one, that for Jesus, it was the willingness to accept the Father's plan for his life. At least the cross is that. To accept the Father's plan for his life, and that, my dear friends, applies to us as well. Jesus expects the same from us who call ourselves his disciples. Jesus desires that our ambitions be his. Unfortunately, many Christians lose their souls in the materialistic process because we do not turn our priorities, our plans for life over to him. And then in that same passage, Jesus continues. He says, unless you give up all that you have, you cannot possibly be a disciple of mine. That applies to our possessions. Well, there have been enough books and enough discussions about the simple lifestyle, and I would not even think to begin to say it. But at least Jesus is saying here, travel light through your life. Let me give you an illustration about what I'm saying. Let me tell you a story coming out of East Berlin. There is a prominent preacher living in East Berlin. He has a PhD degree. He's a brilliant man. And his life shows the willingness to put his priorities and his possessions in the right place. For when the wall was going up some 25 years ago, he took his family from West Berlin into the eastern sector because he knew that there would be a need in the church there to have people of sound faith giving hope to those who are now barricaded behind the wall. A minister from America visited this preacher in East Berlin recently. The American visitor asked the doctor, how are your children? What college did they go to? And his reply was, well, my three children are very dedicated to the Lord, but they don't go to university, despite of having a very high IQ, because they will not join the Young Communist League. They are not allowed to go to university. But then he added, the Lord reigns, he says, for we are training them for the ministry in the home, and they will be pastors and preachers and evangelists in East Germany. The American friend asked the minister, well, how about your parents? Are they still alive? No, said the minister, they are not. They died recently. I never saw them die because the authorities would simply not allow me to go back across the wall. If I wanted to know anything about my parents, I had to go to the wall and speak to my friends over the wall in a loud voice. All I could do for my parents was pray because I had not seen them for 25 years. Dear friends, here was a man who had possessed a high position at the theological seminary in West Berlin, but he had left all that he had in order to do what mattered most. He had submitted his ambitions to Jesus Christ. So whether it is with people or plans or our possessions, whether it be money or mental faculties, A disciple of Christ is someone who knows what the priorities are and has no problems in facing up to them by putting Christ first, by submitting all to Jesus. And finally, if you're going up to Jesus and ask Him, "Oh, what is it, Lord, you want us to be like?" Then He will answer you in Matthew 10, 24 and 25, where Jesus says, "It is enough for a disciple when he has finished the course to be like his master." Dear friends, to finish the course in your life means to be like Jesus. You have heard people say to you, "Oh, your son looks just exactly like you." That's what happened in the early church. The world noticed that the disciples of Jesus had been with him and that Christ's life and character was reflected in the lives of those disciples. And so if you are a young person listening to me this morning, you are now looking forward to fulfill that ambition, to become one day like Jesus. If you are a middle-aged person, you may look back today and reflect, "Did I really accomplish what I wanted to do? Did I really submit my will, my possessions, my plans, my life to Jesus? Am I doing it right, and will I continue to do it right for the next 20 years? And if you are an old person listening to me, perhaps you may look back and say, "What was it all about? Have I done it right? Have I finished the course, or did I miss the point of life?" I say to you today, the call of Jesus is not the call to get, to get, to get, or the call to status, or the call to acclaim, not even in a church, but it's a call to be. You say, a call to be what? A call to be loving like Christ. A call to be knowledgeable about the teachings of Jesus from the Scriptures. A call to be fruitful people. A people whose priorities are straight, whose lives are a reflection of the Christ they claim to love. Oh, Father, help us. It's a difficult assignment. It's not easy. It's a battle. But it's worth fighting for. Friend, let us pray. Jesus, we want to be your disciples. Everything is working against us. Our ego, our old nature. Some of our family members are working against us. Our friends. Even some church members are giving us difficulties. The devil is. Demon is. The world is. We realize it's a very narrow, steep, bumpy road to follow you. It's blood, sweat, and tears. But it's worth it. We know that at the end will be the crown of life. So give us your love. Give us your spirit. So that we may be successful in this race. We want to finish the course and be like you. Have mercy on us. Please help us. We don't want to be among those who look back. Among those who fall away. Among those who return to the world like Demas did. No. We want to have only one goal. It's to reach heaven. To live with you forever. And to accomplish this, we need to have you on our side 24 hours a day. I thank you that you will do it for me and for everyone who's listening here. We want to be like Jesus. In your precious, wonderful name. Amen.
This has been another classic sermon from the Archive of American Christian Ministries. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved.